إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we would like to begin a new subject from a book that we have studied from previously, a few months ago, when we were doing the course dealing with Al-Iman Billahi subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that book is a very important book in Islamic Aqeedah, that is A'lam al-Sunnah al-Manshura li'i'tiqad al-Ta'ifa al-Najiyah al-Mansura. And this book by Al-Allama al-Shaykh Hafiz ibn Ahmed ibn Ali al-Hakami rahimahullah is a book, as we mentioned previously in the previous course that we had, it's a book that is written in the form of question and answers. And this is a very good format for learning and easy to follow. And the Shaykh generally mentions a topic and the evidences for it and the branches of issues that may be related to it. The topic that we want to take from this book tonight, it is Al-Iman Bil-Qadr Wal-Qadha. And the book that we were using previously has been translated and published, the first half of the book. And this topic is from the second half of the book, which was not published. And for this reason, we have photocopied some notes that were prepared, which entails a few matters in the introduction, that is a brief biography of the author of the book, along with some definitions, the definition of a sunnah, al-aqidah, al-ta'ifah, al-najiyah, or al-firqa al-najiyah and ta'ifah al-mansura. Additionally, in the back of the book, there are some topics, some supplementary topics that are related specifically to our topic under discussion. And hopefully, the notes in the back will be of some benefit, especially for a person who may not have studied this topic previously. Those notes, inshallah, in the back would be of some benefit. If you have a copy of the notebook, and it is a notebook in which you are supposed to write notes, inshallah. So hopefully while the class is going on, we'll be taking some notes. You'll see in the supplement in the back on page 25, it has supplements. One of them, the status of the people of knowledge, yani showing the importance of the ulama, the four levels of divine pre-decree, and this is the main subject of our course that we will begin this evening, the four levels of the divine pre-decree. And then there's man's limited free will, that the human being does have free will, but that his free will is subject to the will of Allah, and that this qadr al-qadha is no excuse for the sinners. Nobody can commit sins and then blame it on the qadr that Allah has compelled them to do it. Evil is not attributed to Allah, even though Allah is the only creator, the creator of everything. And also the aspects of Allah's irada, or Allah's mashiyah. These are some of the topics that are in the supplement in the back of the book, and inshallah will be of help, especially for someone who has not studied this topic previously. At some point, I don't know if I will have time tonight, but at some point I will also give you some other supplementary references where you can read this topic in other books, such as Al-Aqidah Tahawiyyah, Al-Aqidah Wasatiyah, Usul Sunnah, Sharh Sunnah, and some of the other books that have been translated and that are available. Inshallah, I will try to give you a list of some of those books where you can find this topic and the pages where you can find the topic, so that if anybody has those books already, you can go back and read further in addition to whatever we cover in the class. And it is important that whatever we cover in the class, that this should not be relied upon solely, but rather it is expected that you do some work on your own and go out and read and research on this topic so that you can get a complete and thorough understanding of this very, very important topic. This book is actually a summary of the issues of Aqidah, and is written in question and answer form, and perhaps there may be some important issues or some secondary issues that the author has not covered, and therefore it is really recommended that you go out and do some extra reading. However, most of the important matters he has covered, and the most important of them of course is the explanation of what is al-qadha wal-qadha in terms of what does it consist of. And most of the scholars said that there are four maratib or levels of qadha wal-qadha, and there's a supplement in the back of the book dealing with that. And this is the main content of what we will cover in the questions dealing with this subject in this book. Meaning that there are about 18 questions. Most of them are dealing with the levels of qadha and qadha. So this will be the main topic that we'll be dealing with. And the Sheikh also mentioned some issues that cause confusion for people sometimes. And we'll also, you know, cover those issues. If you look through the notebook, you'll see that almost every question has an independent page, and the purpose of that is for you to be able to have enough space to write some notes, at least the references for ayahs from the Quran, references for hadith, and important issues or definitions that we may come across that you want to try to retain. If you are recording, then inshallah you can write your notes at your own time. If you are not, then please try to use the notebook to take some notes on important things that you might not be able to remember. Okay, before we read the first question, because the author, Al-Allama, Hafiz Al-Hakami, rahimahullah, because he has began the first question with the proof or the evidence for this matter of qadha wal qadha, and he has not began it with a definition, so we'd like to begin with a definition that comes from the explanation of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, his explanation of Al-Aqidah wasatiyah. In the chapter dealing with Al-Iman bil-Qadr, the Shaykh gives us a linguistic and technical definition of Qadr and Qadha and the difference between them. And if you read different books, you may find that the definitions and the explanations of the scholars concerning these two words, Qadr and Qadha, sometimes may differ. Some of the scholars have explained them a little differently. And I've chosen this definition from Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, because of the clarity of the definition and the clarity of the distinction between these two terms and how he has explained it in a very brief manner and an easy way to follow, inshallah. So this is what we want to begin with, the definition. And the Shaykh, he says in the chapter from Al-Aqidah wasatiyah, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah says, وَتُؤْمِنُ الْفِرْقَةُ النَّاجِيَةُ أَهْلِ السُّنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ بِالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ. Yani Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah says in this chapter, and also the firqa and najiyah, the saved sect, the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, believe in al-Qadr, the khair, the good of it, and the evil, the shar of it. The Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah believe in the Qadr, khairihi wa sharrihi. And Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he says in explanation of this, Al-Qadr fi al-Lugha bimana al-Taqdeer. Al-Qadr, linguistically, in the Arabic language, its meaning is al-Taqdeer. And some have translated al-Taqdeer as measurement or estimate. In Arabic, al-Taqdeer means al-Tafseel, al-Tabyeen, al-Tamyiz. And what is intended here linguistically, that al-Qadr means to define something with its details, specifics, details of a matter. Al-Tamyiz, that which distinguishes something from something else. Al-Tabyeen, making clear something. Al-Tafseel means to give the details of something. So here the linguistic meaning of al-Qadr, it is al-Taqdeer, meaning the specifics, the details that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has determined or decided something with all of its details. in every aspect of it that distinguishes it from something else. This is the linguistic definition of al-qadr, yani al-taqdir, to measure something, to specify, to give the details of it, that which distinguishes it and makes it clear from anything else. The Shaykh, he mentions with this meaning two ayahs from the Quran, from Surah Al-Qamar, 54th Surah, 49th ayat, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَنَاهُ بِقَدَرٍ, that indeed everything we have created it with qadr, yani with a measure, with a specific measure. Yani, or with qadr may mean, yani we can apply the meaning here, the qadr meaning with its predetermined, pre-measurement, predestined specific scope. The saying of Allah also from Surah Al-Mursalat, 77th Surah, 23rd ayat, فَقَدَرْنَا فَنِعْمَ الْقَادِرِينَ, that indeed we have measured it, and how excellent we are in measuring. And here the linguistic meaning of al-qadr means al-taqdir, to measure something, to specify it, to give its details, its specifics. As far as al-qadha, فَهُوَ فِي اللُّغَةِ الْحُكْمِ, yani linguistically it means judgment. Judgment, to judge or to decide or to determine something, to make a judgment, to make a ruling in a matter, al-hukm. From this we can see then that there is some difference between these two words, al-qadr and al-qadha. These two words linguistically have a different meaning. Al-qadr, it means al-taqdir, the measure of something or its yani specifics and details. And al-qadha means to judge or to rule or to decide in a matter, al-hukm. The Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he says, وَلِهَذَا, yani in light of these two linguistic definitions of these two words, وَلِهَذَا نَقُولُ إِنَّ الْقَضَىٰ وَالْقَضْرِ مُتَبَايِنَانِ إِنْ اجْتَمَعَىٰ, yani that al-qadha and al-qadr, they are distinct from one another if they are brought together. Meaning if they are mentioned together, then each has a distinct, different meaning if they are mentioned together. وَمُتَرَادِفَانِ إِن تَفَرَّقَا, but they have a similar meaning if they are separate. The meaning of this saying is that when these two words, al-qadr, al-qadr and al-qadha, when they are mentioned together in one sentence, then each has its own distinct, different meaning. But if they are mentioned separately or individually, then their meaning is the same, meaning that each of them includes the meaning of the other. They use mutaradif meaning that have the same meaning. They have the same meaning. They can be exchanged for one another. He said, according to the way it has been used by the scholars, huma kalimatan, there are two words. In ijtama'ata iftaraqa. Iftaraqata. Yani, in ijtama'ata, if they are brought together, iftaraqata, then they separate in meaning. When iftaraqata, and if they are separate, they are mentioned separately, ijtama'ata, then they come together in meaning, meaning they have the same meaning. So, what is the meaning of this? What he is saying here is that these words sometimes used interchangeably. Like when somebody says al-qadr, they mean the meaning of both of them. And if they say al-qadha, they mean the meaning of both of them. The meaning is inclusive of each of them when they are mentioned separately. But if they are mentioned together, then each has its own meaning. So, فَإِذَا قِيلَ هَذَا قَدْرُ اللَّهِ, if it is said that this is the qadr of Allah, فَهُوَ الشَّامِلْ لِلْقَضَىٰ, then it includes the meaning of al-qadha. أَمَّا إِذَا ذُكِرَ جَمِيعًا فَلِكُلِّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا مَعْنَى, but if they are mentioned, yani both of them are mentioned together, then each one of them has its own meaning, individual, separate meaning. So, as far as this is the linguistic meaning of it, and this is also applicable to the technical Sharia meaning of it. As far as al-qadr or al-taqdir, huwa ma qaddarahu Allah ta'ala fil azali an yakuna fi khalqihi, that this is what Allah has pre-decreed, Allah the Most High has pre-decreed from the beginning, that this is what will take place or occur in his creation. Yani al-qadr, it means what Allah has pre-decreed and decided based on his knowledge, his perfect knowledge. He has decided that this is what will happen. He decided this in the beginning before he created the heavens and the earth. As the Prophet ﷺ said in one of the hadith, 50,000 years before the creation of the heavens and the earth, Allah made this decree. He ordered the pen to write what will happen. This is the meaning of Al-Qadr, what Allah pre-decreed in the beginning to take place amongst His creatures. As far as Al-Qadr, فَهُوَ مَا قَضَى بِهِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى فِي قَلْقِهِ مِنْ إِجَادٍ أَوْ إِعْدَامٍ أَوْ تَغْيِيرٍ وَعَلَى هَذَا يَكُونُ التَّقْدِيرُ سَابِقًا. Yani the meaning of Al-Qadr in the technical language, it means that which Allah has decided, that which Allah has judged or ruled to take place within His creatures, amongst His creation, in terms of bringing things into existence or taking them out of existence or making changes in them. Meaning that the qadr is what Allah pre-decreed and the qadha is the execution of what Allah has pre-decreed, bringing things into existence, creating them, taking them out of existence or making changes in them. In this, according to this meaning, the qadr came first, precedes the qadha, and the qadha comes after. Meaning Allah pre-decreed something before He created the heavens and the earth, and then when its time came, He brought it into existence and caused to what He wanted to occur to that creature, every individual creature individually. After this, the Shaykh goes on to a further discussion, which we will not deal with tonight, but one thing that the Shaykh mentioned, which we do want to say before we go on to the question that we want to discuss tonight, in the same chapter here, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Thaymin rahimahullah says that having iman or faith in Al-Qadr is wajib. And I wanted to emphasize this point, that this is something, yani believing in this matter of Al-Qadr and Al-Qadha is obligatory upon a Muslim. It is obligatory. It's not something that we should take lightly. Rather, every Muslim should know this subject well, should understand it thoroughly, and should try as best we can to apply it in our daily lives, to apply this knowledge, this iman, this faith, this aqidah, and qadha wal qadha. And whoever does so, they will find a change in their life and an improvement in their condition and a contentment and satisfaction and rest that you would not have found before you understood the meaning of al-qadha wal-qadha as it is understood in Islam. The Shaykh says, al-iman and qadha, it is wajib. And its level or its status or its position in the deen is that it is one of the six pillars, one of the six arkan of iman. And this is as the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith of Jibril, when he asked, what is iman? And he said, أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر وأن تؤمن بالقدر خيره وشره. Yani what is iman? It is to believe in Allah and His angels and His books and His messengers and the last day, and to believe in the divine pre-decree, its good and its evil. This hadith is reported by Imam Muslim from Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And finally, the Shaykh says, وللإيمان بالقدر فوائد. Yani, that having faith in this divine pre-decree has benefits, فوائد. And in different writings, Shaykh al-Thaymin rahimahullah has mentioned different فوائد for believing in iman or having iman in qadr. In some places he mentioned three, in some places he mentioned four. And in the explanation of Aqidah Wasatiyya, he has mentioned seven. Seven benefits from having iman in qadr wal qadha. Seven benefits. And I wanted to start with this before we read the question for tonight, because I want us to realize the importance of this topic. And whoever sees the benefits of believing in this will see how important it is and how much we are in need of it. The first benefit, he says, أَنَّهُ مِنْ تَمَامَ الْإِيمَانِ وَلَا يَتُمُّ الْإِيمَانِ إِلَّا بِذَلِكَ. That believing in qadr wal-qadha, the divine pre-decree and its execution, the execution of it, Allah bringing these things into being, this is from the completion or the perfection of iman. A person's iman is not completed. لَا يَتُمُّ الْإِيمَانِ إِلَّا بِذَلِكَ. A person's iman is not completed or perfected except by believing in qadr wal-qadha. The second benefit, أَنَّهُ مِنْ تَمَامَ الْإِيمَانِ بِالرُّبُوبِيَّةِ لِأَنَّ قَدْرُ اللَّهِ مِنْ أَفْعَالِهِ. The second benefit is that believing in qadr al-qada is from the completion or the perfection of al-iman in rububiyyah, in Allah's rububiyyah. Yani the first benefit is that it's from the perfection of iman, generally speaking. And the second benefit is that it's from the completion or the perfection of believing in tawheed or rububiyyah. Because this qadr al-qada is from Allah's actions. And ar-rububiyyah is the aspect of tawheed that deals with the actions of Allah. Whereas al-tawheed, al-uluhiyyah or ubudiyyah, deals with the actions of the created beings, the worship that is offered to Allah. Tawheed, ar-rububiyyah, deals with the actions of Allah, that Allah is the creator, that Allah is the one who gives life and death, the one who controls the matters of the universe and so on. So this is from the completion and the perfection of tawheed ar-rububiyyah. A person's tawheed ar-rububiyyah is not complete or perfect without believing in qadr al-qada. And how can a person believe in something that they don't know or understand? The third benefit is rad al-insan umurahu ila rabbihi. That a person refers all of their affairs back to their Rabb. Yani tawheed, or this iman in qadr al-qada, it moves a person to refer every matter back to Allah, to know that everything comes from Allah, and therefore the person will depend upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring about good or to repulse any evil. Yani this believing in qadr al-qada requires, or it moves a person to refer all of their affairs back to their Rabb, because with this the person knows that everything that happens is by the qada of Allah. Allah is the one who causes it to happen, and it's by the qadr of Allah. Allah is the one who has pre-decreed it. فَإِنَّهُ سَيَرْجِعُ إِلَى اللَّهِ فِي دَفْعِ الدَّرَّى وَفِي رَفْعِهَا وَيَضِيفُ السَّرَّى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَيَعْرِفُ أَنَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. Yani the person who understands qadr al-qada, then they will return every matter back to Allah in terms of repulsing any harm, yani from befalling them, or removing the harm after it has befallen them, and also they will yani attribute any good that comes to them, they will attribute it to Allah, and they will know that this is from the bounty or the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them. Yani the person who understands qadr al-qada, they will seek protection from Allah from harm befalling them, and if it has befallen them, they will seek refuge in Allah to remove it from them, and they will also look for good, and when it comes to them, they will know that it comes from Allah, and they will attribute that good to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the one who is the source of all good. And the fourth benefit, the Shaykh says, أن الإنسان يعرف قدر نفسه ولا يفخر إذا فعل الخير. That through this understanding, القدر والقضاء, the person will know their own, يعني يعرف قدر نفسه, their own value, يعني the reality of their self, they will know, and they will not be proud of their self if they do any good, rather they will know that it's from Allah, from the favor of Allah. And the fifth benefit, حول المصائب على العبد لأن الإنسان إذا علم أنها من عند الله حانت عليه المصيبة. That is, it would reduce the weightiness or the bitterness of the calamities that befall a person. Because a person, when he knows that whatever befalls him, it is from Allah, from the decree of Allah, then this will reduce yani the heaviness and the difficulty of that burden upon them. And this is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنْ يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبًا, in Surah Al-Taghabun, 64th Surah, 11th Ayat. And this is one of the ayats that the Shaykh mentions in the discussion tonight. Yani whoever believes in Allah, then Allah will guide his heart. Meaning, whoever believes that Allah is the one who decreed it and the one who caused it to happen, whoever believes that nothing can happen except by the permission of Allah, then Allah would guide their heart to accept this reality, to submit to it, to surrender, and to be at peace with whatever Allah has decreed for them. قال القمة, one of the scholars of the Salaf from the Tabi'in, he said, رحمه الله, هو الرجل, يعني this ayah is in reference to a man, تصيبه المصيبة فيعلم أنها من عند الله فيرضى ويسلم. يعني that whoever believes in Allah, then Allah will guide his heart. He said that this is the person who, when an affliction has befallen them, he knows that it comes from Allah, and therefore he is pleased with it, and he surrenders to it and accepts it. And the sixth benefit, إضافة النعم إلى مصديها, يعني that if any good comes to a person, a bounty or favor, then they will attribute it to the, they will attribute it to the one who it really comes from, the one who caused it in reality. Yani that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لِأَنَّكَ إِذَا لَمْ تُؤْمِن بِالْقَضَى, because the person who doesn't believe in qadr, then he will attribute the bounties or blessings or favors that comes to him, he will attribute it to the one who it came through directly. Yani the human being that helped him or gave him something, he will attribute it to them, instead of understanding that every khair is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is present in many of the people who seek nearness to the kings and the princes and the ministers, yani the rulers and the government. If any good comes to that person that they wanted from these people of power, influence, or authority, then they attribute that good to the one who came to them through him directly. And they forgot that every bounty and favor is from the Khaliq subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, it is sahih, na'am, it is correct that it is obligatory upon the human being to be thankful to other people who do good to them. And this is because of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, مَنْ سَنَعَ إِلَيْكُمْ مَعْرُوفًا فَكَافِئُوهُ, that whoever does to you some good, then يعني, recompense them, يعني, gives, do something, do good back to them. ولكن, however, we should know that the asal of every favor or bounty or goodness is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah is the one who has made that good come to you at the hand of another human being. But the good really should be attributed to Allah. And finally, the Shaykh says that the human being, and an insan ya'rifu bihi, yani bi iman bil qadr wal qada, ya'rifu bihi hikmat Allah azza wa jalla, that a person will come to know the wisdom, the great wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through this iman, faith in qadr wal qada. Because if a person looks at this universe and the things, the events and the things that are occurring, the amazing events that occur in this universe, the person will know through this the hikmah, the great wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as opposed to the one who has forgotten about al-qadr wal-qadha, this person will not get this benefit. Meaning that a person, the human being who knows that everything is by the pre-decree of Allah, and he is the one who causes it to happen, when you look at the universe and you see the amazing things that are taking place in this world, then a person will understand and recognize through this the wisdom, the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what I wanted to read from Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen as an introduction to our topic. And tonight, inshallah, we'd like to look at one question from our book. And if you have a copy of the notebook, that should be used to take notes. If you have a copy of the notebook, the question is there, along with, as I mentioned earlier in the beginning, some supplementary topics that may explain some of the matters that we'll discuss during the next few sessions as we go through these 18 questions. So the first question is related to the evidence for believing in qadr and qadha. And the Shaykh, he wrote, ما دليل الإيمان بالقدر جملة, يعني what is the دليل, the evidence for believing in the divine pre-decree in general, يعني what are the general evidences? Now page 9, the first question is on page 9. Okay, so if you're not recording, inshallah, you should be writing with a pencil or a pen or something. If you're recording, then you have a free pass. The Shaykh, he mentions here six evidences from the Quran and four evidences from the Sunnah. Six evidences from the Quran and four evidences from the Sunnah. Most of the evidences that the Shaykh mentions, he mentions them in summary, meaning that he mentions the portion of the ayah that's relevant to what he intends to use it as a proof for. But in order to understand these ayats thoroughly, a person has to go back and look at the context that this statement came in. And try to understand what is the context of the ayat. Yani, what are the reasons for the revelation? What is the background that that ayat was revealed in reference to? In order to fully understand and benefit from the evidences that the Shaykh has given here. Whoever just looks at the evidence that he has presented here on the surface, you will get a meaning from it, no doubt. But if you want to get a fuller meaning, then we have to go back and look at the full context of the ayat and something from the tafsir of what the scholars have said concerning these ayats. And for that reason, we want to look at some of these ayats in some detail, or at least a little bit, maybe some a little more than others. The first ayat that the Shaykh mentions is from Surah Al-Ahzab, 33rd Surah, 38th ayat. The saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَكَانَ عَمْرُ اللَّهِ قَدَرًا مَقْدُورًا وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ قَدَرًا مَقْدُورًا. And the command of Allah is a decree, مَقْدُورًا, that has been determined, fixed, established. قَدَرًا مَقْدُورًا, a decree that Allah has determined, He has fixed, He has established that this must happen. A decree that must take place. What is the context of this ayat? Or this statement? This statement is in the ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا كَانَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ مِنْ حَرَجٍ فِي مَا فَرَضَ اللَّهُ لَهُ سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ فِي الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِ وَكَانَ عَمْرُ اللَّهِ قَدْرًا مَقْدُورًا. This is the full context of the ayat that this statement came in, that the Prophet ﷺ should not feel any haraj, any discomfort or uneasiness or blame in that which Allah has made obligatory upon him. And this is the sunnah of Allah concerning those who came before, meaning the Prophets who came before. That whatever Allah commanded them with, whatever Allah ordered them to do, then they shouldn't feel any haraj, any discomfort or difficulty or uneasiness or blame in what Allah has ordered them to do, what Allah has commanded them with. وَكَانَ عَمْرُ اللَّهِ قَدْرًا مَقْدُورًا. And indeed, the command of Allah, what He has commanded His Prophet ﷺ with, it is a matter that is determined, established, fixed. It must take place. Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, says concerning this ayat, that this saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the Prophet ﷺ should not feel any uneasiness concerning that which Allah has made obligatory for him, it means فِيمَا حَلَّ لَهُ وَأَمْرَهُ بِهِ مِنْ تَزْوِيجِ زَيْنَبْ أَلَّتِي طَلَّقَهَا دَعِيُّهُ زَيْدِ بْنِ حَارِثَ رضي الله عنه. That the Prophet, what is this ayat in reference to? That the Prophet should, ﷺ, he should not feel any uneasiness or any blame or any discomfort concerning that which Allah has made lawful for him and that which Allah has commanded him with in reference to the marriage to Zainab radiallahu anha, who was divorced by his adopted son Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu. Yani, some of the people were concerned about this. How can he marry this woman who was married previously to his adopted son? Not his real son, but his adopted son. Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, he says concerning this, Sunnatullah alladhina khalaw min qabl. This is the sunnah of Allah concerning those who came before. That is, this is the judgment or the ruling of Allah concerning the prophets who were before him, that he never commanded them with anything that should have been a cause for any difficulty or uneasiness or blame upon them. And this is a refutation against those from amongst the munafiqeen who imagine that there was some defect or something wrong with the Prophet ﷺ marrying the woman who was married to his adopted son, his former slave, the one that he had previously adopted. وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ قَدَرًا مَقْدُورًا. This means, وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ الَّذِي يُقَدِّرُهُ كَائِنًا لَا مَحَالًا وَاقِعًا لَا مَحِيدَ عَنْهُ وَلَا مَعْدَلْ فَمَا شَاءَ اللَّهَ كَانَ وَمَا لَمْ يَشَاءَ لَمْ يَكُنْ. يعني كان عمر الله قدرا مقدورا. It means that the command of Allah, that which Allah has pre-decreed, it must happen, it must take place. It must occur. There is no escape from it. So whatever Allah wills, it will be. And whatever Allah does not will, it will never be. It will never happen. And this is a very important statement. يعني ما شاء الله كان, whatever Allah wills, it will happen. This means الإرادة القونية. Whatever Allah has decided in His إرادة قونية, universal will. Not His إرادة شرعية, that which He has legislated. Because what Allah has decreed in His universal will, it must happen. Whether it's something that Allah loves or pleased with or not. But what Allah has commanded or legislated in the Sharia, it may or may not happen. The people may comply or they may not comply. Okay, so these are two different matters. Here, the meaning of here, MashaAllah, Kana, it means Allah's universal will. Those things which when Allah decrees it to happen, it must happen. It may be from things that Allah loves, and it may also be from things that Allah does not love. But when Allah decrees this with His universal will, His irada, al-qawniyah, it's from those things that must happen. When Allah wills something with His legislative will, al-irada al-shara'iyah, meaning He commands the people to pray, it may happen or it may not happen. It may or may not happen. Some people may pray and other people will not. He commanded the people to believe. Some people will believe and some people will not. And these are two matters that we'll discuss in detail later. And you'll find some notes in the supplement in the back of the book dealing with the two types of will of Allah, al-irada al-qawniya and irada al-shara'iyya, al-diniya. And you'll see the difference between them. Very, very important subject that a person has to understand this subject of qadha wal-qadha. The second ayah that the Shaykh mentions, Hafiz al-Hakami, rahimahullah, qala ta'ala, liyaqdi Allahu amran kana maf'oola. And this is so that Allah will cause something to happen, to occur, a matter which must take place, yani must be accomplished, must, yani something that has to happen. And this also came in the context of an ayat that's dealing with the Battle of Badr. This ayat was revealed in reference to the Battle of Badr, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anfal, 8th Surah, 42nd ayat, إِذْ أَنْتُمْ بِالْعُدْوَةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ بِالْعُدْوَةِ الْقُصْوَى وَالرَّقْبُ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ. Yani remember when you, meaning the Muslims, were in the near part of the valley, close to Medina. And they, the mushrikeen, were in the further part, further away, yani towards Mecca. And the caravan that belonged to the people of Mecca, that Abu Sufyan was bringing back from Syria with the goods of the people of Mecca, was below where the Muslims was at. This is the scene that took place when the Battle of Badr took place. Allah is describing this scene. This is where you were, the Muslims, this is where the pagan army was, and this is where their caravan that they came out to protect was. The Muslims went out to get the caravan. The army of the pagans came to protect the caravan. And Allah had decreed that they would not get the caravan, but that they would meet the army of the pagans at war. And Allah says, وَلَوْ تَوَاعَدْتُمْ لَاخْتَلَفْتُمْ فِي الْمِعَادِ, that if you had agreed between the two armies to meet, you would not have kept the appointment. You would not have met. And if the Muslims knew that they were only 300 strong, and the pagans were close to 1,000, they would not have met that army. But Allah says, وَلَكِنْ لِيَقْدِيَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا, but this you did meet, and you had to meet, because Allah intended to cause this to happen, a matter that He had pre-decreed that must take place. And this battle had to take place. And Allah intended for this battle to take place in order to distinguish between truth and falsehood and show the power of Islam, the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to give the Muslims a victory to establish them in the land. Had they known that they were going to meet this large army, far outnumbering them in numbers, in equipment, in riding animals and so forth, they would never have met them. But Allah intended for them to meet. It was a matter, لِيَقْدِيَ اللَّهُ, it was so that Allah would cause this matter to happen. It was أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا, something that had to take place. Concerning this matter, Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir, he mentions a narration from Abdullah ibn Zubayr, from his father, concerning this ayat. He said that if this had been upon an appointment between the two armies, between you and them, the Muslims and the pagans, and it had reached you, their large number, the number of the pagan army, and your small number, then you would have never met them. But Allah intended this to happen, meaning لِيَقْدِيَ اللَّهِ مَا أَرَادَ بِقُدْرَتِهِ, yani so that what Allah had intended by His power to take place from the yani giving honor to Islam and its people and humiliating shirk and its people, Allah intended for this to happen. فَفَعَلَ مَا أَرَادَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ بِلُطْفِهِ. So Allah caused what He intended, He caused it to happen, yani بِلُطْفِهِ, and He made it easy, gentle. It was through, due to His kindness, He made the Muslims able to have victory in this situation. So again, here, this, the Shaykh uses this ayat, لِيَقْضِيَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا, as a proof that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees something, then He will cause it to happen. It must happen. There is no escape from it. The third evidence that the Shaykh mentions is from Surah An-Nisa, Surah 47th ayah. The saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ مَفْعُولًا. This is similar to the previous ayah. وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ مَفْعُولًا. And the command of Allah was something that must happen, must take place, must be executed. When Allah decreed it, He will execute it, He will cause it to happen. No doubt about it. What is this ayat in reference to? It's in reference to the Ahl Kitab. As if you look at the complete text of the ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا يُلَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ, all you people who have been given the book, آمِنُوا بِمَا نَزَّلْنَا مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَكُمْ, believe in that which we have sent down, that confirms the truthfulness of what is with you. He's telling the people of the book that what has been revealed to you, this is confirming that. So believe in this that is sent down to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which confirms that which has been already revealed, that is with you. مِنْ قَبْلِ أَن تَحْمِسَ وُجُوهًا فَنَرُدَّهَا عَلَىٰ أَدْبَارِهَا أَوْ نَلَعَنَهُمْ كَمَا لَعَنَّا أَصْحَابَ السَّبْتِ وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ مَفْعُولًا. O people of the book, people who have been given the book, believe in that which we have sent down, that confirms that which is with you, before we cause faces to be effaced. Yani their faces, their face wouldn't be a face anymore. Allah, you know, efface something, like you have a picture and you erase it. Nothing is remaining. Like if you have a picture of a human being and you don't want to keep pictures in your house because it's prohibited, so you have to erase the face. You have to remove it. Or rather, you should remove the head. As the Prophet ﷺ said, that the picture is no longer a picture if the head is removed. If the head is removed. So he said, before faces are effaced, and we will turn them backwards, meaning their face will be on the back of them, or we will curse them as we have cursed Ashab al-Sabd, yani the people who were to observe the Sabd, yani the Jews, and they violated it, do tricks by putting nets in the water on the Sabbath so it would catch the fish, and the next day then they would scoop them in. And this was illegal, it was a trick. And Allah says, or we will curse them as we cursed the people who broke the Sabbath. وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ مَفْعُولًا. And the tafsir concerning this ayat is somewhat lengthy. The important thing we want to mention here is, as Hafiz ibn Kathir, what does he say is the meaning of وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ مَفْعُولًا? He says, A, إِذَا أَمَرَ بِأَمْرٍ, that if Allah commands with any matter, فَإِنَّهُ لَا يُخَالَفُ وَلَا يُمَانِعُ, then it cannot be opposed and it cannot be prevented. When Allah commands a matter, it cannot be opposed and it cannot be prevented, it cannot be stopped. This is the meaning of وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ مَفَعُولًا, that the command of Allah must be executed, it must occur, it must take place. When Allah commands something, it cannot be opposed, it cannot be prevented. And from the curse of the people, the Ashab al-Sabd, by the way, yani those who violated the Sabbath, the Jews, in fishing, Ibn Kathir says, وَقَدْ مُسِخُوا قِرَدَةً وَخَنَازِرٍ, that they were turned into apes and swine. They were turned into apes and swine. And he also mentions that Ka'b al-Ahbar, he accepted Islam when he heard this ayat and the threat of what? Of their faces being turned backwards or being cursed like the people before them were cursed. The fourth ayat that the Shaykh mentions, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَمَن يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبَهِ. That مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ, يعني that no affliction befalls anyone except بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, except by the permission of Allah, by the decree of Allah, by the will of Allah. And whoever believes in Allah, يعني believes that everything is from Allah, Allah will guide his heart, يعني will make it easy for him to accept this, the decree of Allah, and make and the burden and the heaviness and the bitterness and the difficulty of the affliction will be, a person will be relieved from it if they have iman and qada wal qada. And this ayah is a very important ayah. The tafsir of Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di needs to be referred back to. Whoever can go back to his the tafsir of this ayah in Surah Taghabun, 64th Surah, 11th ayah, especially the tafsir of Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, he gives a beautiful explanation of this, and he gives another similar explanation in his book Shajarat al-Iman, Al-Tawdih wal-Bayan li-Shajarat al-Iman, the Tree of Faith. And this ayah, he explains it in that book also, a little bit different than he explains it in tafsir. A beautiful, beautiful explanation and a inspiration for a believer who believes in qada wal qada, who knows that no calamity befalls except by the permission of Allah. So whoever believes in Allah, meaning has iman in Allah, believes in Allah and believes that part of his rububiyyah, that he, that is, that whatever he decrees will be, that any calamity that befalls is from Allah, then the person who accepts this and believes this and is pleased with Allah as their Lord, then this will be an ease and a comfort and a consolation for them. Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir rahimahullah, in his tafsir of this ayat, he says, مَا أَصَابَ مُصِيبَةٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, يعني to the end of the ayat, and whoever believes in Allah, Allah will guide his heart, وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ, and Allah has knowledge of everything. So this ayat, it is a proof for qadr al-qadha, in that nothing happens except by the permission of Allah, by the decree of Allah, by the command of Allah, by the will of Allah. And it's also a proof in qadr al-qadha for Allah's knowledge. يعني from the degrees of qadr al-qadha is that Allah has knowledge of everything. And after that, coupled to it, is that Allah has written down everything that's going to happen based upon His perfect knowledge. And after that, that nothing happens except by the will of Allah. And both of these points are mentioned in this ayat, that nothing happens except by the permission of Allah, meaning by the will of Allah, by the mashiyah of Allah, and also the writing, yani the knowledge, that Allah has knowledge of everything. And based on His perfect knowledge, He has written everything that will happen before He created the heavens and earth by 50,000 years. So obey Allah and obey the Messenger, and if you turn away, then it is only upon the Messenger to deliver a clear message. Allah la ilaha illa huwa wa ala Allahi falyatawakkal al-mu'minun. And Allah, He is the only one that deserves to be worshipped, so the believers put their trust in Allah alone. And the ayahs that follow, the ayah that the Shaykh mentions here in Surah Al-Taghabun 12 and 13, if you read them together, there's also an extra meaning that we can find here. The most important of it is that whoever understands and believes in qada wal qada, it will also enable and help them and strengthen them in putting their trust in Allah alone. In putting their trust in Allah alone. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa. He is the only one that deserves to be worshipped. Wa ala Allahi falyatawakkal al-mu'minun. So those who believe, yani believe in Allah and believe in qada wal qada, then they will put their trust, they will rely upon, they will depend upon Allah alone. Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir says concerning this ayat, يقول تعالى مخبرا بما أخبر به في سورة الحديد, that Allah says in this ayat, He informs us of that which He informed us of in Surah Al-Hadid. In Surah Al-Hadid, 57th Surah, 22nd ayat, ما أصاب من مصيبة في الأرض ولا في أنفسكم إلا في كتاب من قبل أن نبرأها. That no calamity befalls in the earth, in the earth, in any place in the earth, or in yourselves individually, personally, except that it is in a book before we bring it into being, before we cause it to happen, to take place. Yani this ayat, Hafiz ibn Kathir says that this ayat that's under discussion here is like this ayat in Surah Al-Hadid, except that in the ayat here, says no calamity befalls you except by the permission of Allah. And in the ayah in Surah Al-Hadid says no calamity befalls you except that it's in a book written down before we bring it into existence. And these are two aspects of qada wal qada, that everything is written and that nothing happens except by the permission or the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Al-Hafidh Ibn Kathir says, وَهَكَذَا قَالَ هُنَا. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. No calamity befalls except that it is by the permission of Allah. What does this mean? He said, Ibn Abbas رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا said, بِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ. يعني بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ means بِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ. By the permission of Allah means no calamity befalls except by the command of Allah. Allah is the one who's commanded this. يعني وعليكم السلام عن قدره. يعني that this happens by Allah's pre-decree. This calamity that befell you, it happened by Allah's pre-decree. ومشيئته, and by His will. By His pre-decree and by His will. In some of the narrations it said عن قدرته ومشيئته. يعني it happens due to Allah's power and due to Allah's will. يعني Allah wills something and He caused it to happen. He has the power and ability to do so. He goes on to say, وَمَنْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبَ وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. He says, Hafidh Ibn Kathir says, this means that whoever has been afflicted with a calamity and he knows that it is by the qada of Allah وَقَدْرِهِ, it is by the qada of Allah and the qadr of Allah. He knows this. And when the calamity befalls him, if he knows this, فَصَبَرَ, then he is patient. Huh? وَاحْتَسَبَ, and he expects, he hopes for reward from Allah because of his patience with the calamity. He expects and hopes for reward from Allah. وَاسْتَسْلَمَ لِقَضَاءِ اللَّهِ. So he surrenders and submits to the qada of Allah. Whoever does that, then Allah will guide his heart. And Allah will replace, yani whatever has passed him by of the matters of the dunya, He will replace it with what? With guidance of his heart. Yani, some calamity befell you, whatever you lost in this world, Allah will replace it with that which is better than it. Yani, Allah will replace that with what? By giving you guidance, guiding your heart. And giving the person certainty. And sometimes Allah may replace that which they lost with something to replace it, or something that is better than it. And Ali ibn Abi Talha narrates, rahimahullah, from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, the meaning of whoever believes in Allah, Allah will guide his heart. It means yahdi qalbahu lil yaqeen. He will guide his heart to have certainty. فَيَعْلَمُ أَنَّ مَا أَصَابَهُ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُخْطِئَهُ. And he will know with certainty that whatever has befallen him, it could not have passed him by. It's impossible. It could not have passed him by. وَمَا أَخْطَاهُ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُصِيبَهُ. And whatever passed him by, it could not have befallen him. Yani whoever believes in Allah, Allah will guide his heart. And that person will know, and they will have certainty. They will know that whatever Allah has decreed will be. And whatever He has not decreed, it will not be. Whatever has befallen them could not have passed them by. However hurtful it may be, know for sure, once it has befallen you, that's Allah's decree. You say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. The matter is decided. It became clear. Before that, we didn't know. But when it happened, we know that's Allah's decree. How can you not be pleased with the decree of the Rabbul Alameen? And He loves you more than you love your own self. And He knows what's best for you more than you know what's good for yourself. And if He decrees and decides for a calamity before you, there's no doubt that He doesn't decree any decree for the believer except that it's good for them, if they are patient with it. And the next evidence the Shaykh mentions is ayah from Surah Ali Imran, 3rd Surah 166 ayat. 3rd Surah 166 ayat. The saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا أَصَابَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْتَقَالْ جَمَعَانْ فَبِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. That whatever has befallen you on the day when the two armies met, it is by the permission of Allah. It is by the permission of Allah. What is the circumstance of this ayat? The battle of Uhud. The battle of Uhud. مَا أَصَابَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمَعَانِ فَبِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَلِيَعْلَمَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And to make known, to test, who are the believers who will be patient and who will surrender to what Allah has decreed. Whatever has befallen you on the day when the two armies met, فَبِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, it's by the permission of Allah. by the command of Allah, by the will of Allah, by the decree of Allah. Yani what befell them in the day of Uhud? Yani they took captive 70 of the pagans in the battle of Badr. And instead of killing them, when they had the choice to kill them, they decided to take a ransom. Allah was not pleased with this. And so in exchange for that, 70 of the Muslims were killed in the battle of Uhud. In exchange for this. This is what has befell them on the day when the two armies met. And Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir mentions this subject in some detail. Yani time is not sufficient for us at this time. But whoever wants to go back and read the tafsir of this ayat, it would be of benefit, no doubt. It would be of benefit. He says in the end of it, though, مَا أَصَابَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمَعَانِ فَبِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ What has afflicted you or befallen you, what you suffered, and the loss of lives and so on, what happened in that battle, in the battle of Uhud, when the two armies met, this is بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ By the permission of Allah, he says, you're fleeing from the enemy, in the face of the enemy, in the battle of Uhud. And they're killing some of you, a group of you. And they're wounding another group of you. All of this كان بقضاء الله وقدره وله الحكمة في ذلك. That all of this happened by the قضاء of Allah and the قدر of Allah. And Allah caused this to happen due to a wisdom, a hikmah. Yani there was a purpose, an objective that Allah intended by this yani event. The point here is that the Shaykh is using this ayah as a proof of what? That whatever befell the Muslims in the Battle of Uhud on the day when the two armies met, it was by the permission of Allah, meaning it was what Allah had pre-decreed, and Allah caused it to happen. He executed it. He pre-decreed it 50,000 years before the creation of heavens and earth, and then He executed it, caused it to happen on that day. And this is so, يعني ليعلم المؤمنين, to know the believers mean, يعني to know those who, يعني to test and make known those who will be patient, those who will remain firm, and those who would not يعني deviate. The sixth ayah and the last ayah that the Shaykh mentions of the proofs of qadr wal qadha is from Surah Al-Baqarah, second surah, 156 and 157th ayah. And we should also look at the ayahs before that, especially the one immediately preceding them, 155th ayah, in order to put it in full context. But the Shaykh, he mentions here, from these two ayahs, 156 and 157, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ Yani those who, when a musiba, a calamity, an affliction befalls them, قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ Yani those who, when an affliction befalls them, they say, verily, we belong to Allah. We belong to Allah. Meaning, yani they recognize that we are the slaves of Allah. He is our master. He does with us whatever He wills. We accept that. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ And to Him we will return. Meaning, that the affliction that befalls the believer, if they acknowledge that they belong to Allah, Allah can do as He wills, and they accept that, and they are patient with it, then they can expect to return to Allah for their reward on Yawm al-Qiyamah. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ And definitely, certainly, we are going to return to Him. So be patient with what Allah has decreed. Accept Allah's decree. Be pleased with what Allah has decreed. And look for your reward with your Lord. And the Shaykh says, وَأُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُحْدَدُونَ He completed this second ayat. And these are those who the salawat from their Lord is upon them, and the rahmah, the mercy is upon them, and these are those who are guided. The ayah before this puts it in better context, and that is ayah 155, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ That indeed we will test you with something of fear and hunger and loss of amwal, wealth, wal-anfus, yani lives, wal-thamarat, and the fruits of their labor. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ And give good news to those who are patient, yani with the calamities that befall them. Whether the calamity that they are tested with is fear, or hunger, or loss of wealth, or lives, or whatever, then give good news of Allah's pleasure and His reward for those who are patient. Then in the ayah that the Shaykh mentions, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ, Allah defines who are the Sabireen that are receiving this good news. They are those who, when a calamity befalls them, they say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. These are those who the salawat of Allah's favor and His mercy will be upon them, and these are those who will be guided. This is Surah Al-Baqarah, second surah, 156 ayat and 157th ayat. And I'm saying, go back and look at the ayats before that, especially 155, because it puts it in context when Allah is saying here, those who in a calamity before them, they say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, is referring to who? Those whom, when Allah said He would test them, He would test them with something of fear, or loss, or hunger, or loss of wealth, or lives, or the fruits, and the harvest, then give good news to those who are patient. This is the context that this ayat came in. Those who are patient, when they're tested with whatever kind of trial Allah may test us with, those who are patient are those who, when the calamity befalls them, they recognize that we belong to Allah. He can do with us whatever He wills. We are pleased with this, we accept this, and we hope for our reward from Allah. Indeed, to Him we will return. That's a fact. So Allah, Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir, he says, Allah makes clear in this ayat, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ, when a calamity befalls them, he said, he makes clear that these are the patient, those who Allah appreciates and Allah will give reward to. And this saying, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, it is a consolation or a comfort in saying this. It's a consolation, a comfort from the calamity that has befallen a person who believes this, who says this believing, knowing what it means. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, whoever says this knowing what this means and believing in it, that I belong to Allah, He can do with me as He wills, and I hope for my reward with Him on Yawm al-Qiyamah, whoever says that, I hope your consolation for whatever calamity befalls them, whatever it may be, loss of life, loss of wealth, loss of harvest, whatever it might be, fear, hunger, whatever it is, the person will be consoled and they will be comforted by this saying, because it is a reminder to the believer of what we believe in our heart. It is a confirmation that whatever happens is by the decree of Allah, and we accept that and we hope for our reward from Allah. And that person will know that nothing will be lost on Yawm al-Qiyamah, that indeed they will get their reward. So this ayat, Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir says this ayat, it is a confession. Yani the person is confessing that they are the slaves of Allah and that they will return to Him in the next life. And then he mentions the saying of Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu concerning the reward that these people will receive of the salawat of Allah upon them and His rahmah and His hidayah. He mentions a saying of Umar al-Khattab concerning this. And then he talks about this saying, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ الْإِسْتِرْجَاء, that the reward for saying this has been mentioned in a number of hadith, and from amongst those hadith, he mentions more than one. From amongst them is the hadith in Sahih Muslim from Salama radiallahu anha, and she said that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ تُصِيبَهُ مُصِيبَةٌ, that there is no servant of Allah, no slave, who is afflicted with a calamity, and when they are afflicted, they say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, and then say, اللهم اجرني في مصيبتي واخلف لي خيرا منها, or Allah, يعني, give me some compensation in exchange for this calamity that has befallen me, and follow it with that which is better than it. She said that I heard the Prophet ﷺ saying, there is no slave who is afflicted with a calamity and says this, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will follow it with something, yani will follow that calamity with something that will be better than this, or Allah will reward them for that calamity that has befallen them if they are patient with it. She said, so when Abu Salama, her husband, radiallahu anhu, died, she said, I said, as the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded in that saying, I said it, and Allah, yani, followed, replaced my loss with that which is better, yani, with marriage to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And here the Shaykh, after these ayats, and all of these ayats, each of them are related to qada wal qada, a person has to yani reflect on them in order to get the fuller benefit. And inshallah, hopefully some of the context in which they came that we have mentioned from the tafsir will help you to do so. But it is important that we don't just read these ayats as, you know, a proof, Allah said this, Allah said that, but rather to reflect on what they mean and how they apply to me or you personally. After this, the Shaykh mentioned four hadith. The first of them, he said, تَقَدَّمَ فِي حَدِيثِ جِبْرِيلِ. Yani, this saying has already preceded, he had mentioned previously, the hadith of Jibreel, known as the hadith of Jibreel. That is the hadith in which the Jibreel came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him some questions, what is Islam, what is Iman, what is Ihsan, and so on to the end of the hadith. So from amongst that which is mentioned in the hadith, he said that Iman, the whole hadith, the end of it and part of it, he said, and تُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ. So this hadith the Shaykh is using as a proof from the sunnah of the obligation of believing in the divine pre-decree, the good of it and the evil of it. Yani that which is pleasing to our souls and that which is not pleasing to our souls, that which we like and that which we don't like. Even though whatever Allah has decreed, there's no doubt that Allah decreeing it for us is good, pure good, without any exception. But the actual occurrence of what He has decreed, when it occurs to us, sometimes we don't like it. Now, sometimes we don't like it, but we believe in it. We believe that it's by the decree of Allah, and we accept that Allah is the Rabbul Alameen, He has the right. And based on perfect justice and wisdom, He decrees whatever He decrees. Based on perfect justice and wisdom, He decrees what He decrees. So the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, in this hadith, the hadith of Jibreel, yani the Prophet ﷺ was asked, inform me about Islam, inform me about Iman, inform me about Ihsan, inform me about the hour and the signs of the hour. And from amongst that which is said there, yani is this statement, to believe in the divine pre-decree, the good of it and the evil of it. So we should know that nothing happens in this world except by the decree, the pre-decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His execution, bringing it into being, the qada of it. And this qadr, it is that Allah causes everything to be exactly the way He intended it to be. Yani its lifespan, its provisions in this world, its actions, yani its destination in the next life. All of this, the details of it, is by Allah's pre-decree. Everything that is in the creation is by Allah's pre-decree. Whether it is khayr or shar, it comes about by the eternal pre-decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second hadith that the Shaykh mentions is a very important hadith. A good explanation of it is found in Ibn Rajab's book. What is the name of this book? His book, 50 Hadith? Yeah, Jami' al-Ulum al-Hikm, naam. Whoever has this book, it has been translated more than one time. Some of the translations are not as good. But anyway, if you can read it in Arabic, mashallah. If you can't read the translation of the explanation of Ibn Rajab rahimahullah of this hadith is tremendous. Tremendous. This hadith, the Shaykh mentions part of it. وَعْلَمْ أَنَّمَا أَصَابَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُخْطِئَكَ وَمَا أَخْطَعَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُصِيبَكَ. Yani know, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, know, you must know that whatever has befallen you, it is not possible that it could have passed you by. It's not possible. And every one of us has experienced in our life, even a child has experienced some calamity befallen them. The calamity for a child might be that they didn't get to eat what they wanted to eat, or they didn't get to play when they wanted to play. But the calamities that befall us might be more severe than that. Rather, even the children, in some places in the world, calamities have befallen worse than what we have experienced in our lifetime. Naam, that's right. The calamities that have befallen us in our lifetime, whoever is 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years old, we know that it is not sweet, it is not pleasant when a calamity befalls you, especially at the moment it befalls you. It's extremely difficult. Naam. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَعَلَمْ أَنَّمَا أَصَابَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُخْتِيَكَ. That whatever befell you, it's not possible it could have passed you by. It could not have missed you. لَا بُدَّ. It's necessity, it must happen. Allah decreed it has to happen. When it happened, we know that's Allah's decree. This this point, knowing this, believing this, having certainty about it, is definitely a consolation and a comfort. If a person imagines, I wish that this didn't happen, I wish that I wouldn't have been here, or I wouldn't have done this, or I wouldn't have said something, that only causes more anguish and pain and suffering. But if the person accepts it, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun, I know that what has befallen me could not have passed me by. This is indeed a comfort and a consolation for the believer. To know that whatever has passed you by, it could not have befallen you. Yani whether good or bad, perhaps it's something good that you missed. You didn't get that job, or you didn't marry that person, or whatever it might have been. It may have passed you by. Whatever passed you by, you couldn't have gotten it. Like, don't worry about it. It's alright. Allah has decreed something for you. Now, so whatever that you dislike that befell you, know for sure, and that's what Allah decreed. And whatever passed you by that you may have wished that you could have gotten, and it wasn't possible. By the way, subhanAllah, I realized yesterday, I think, that this class, this particular class that we started tonight, it was planned. And the notes for it, which I modified recently in these days, was prepared 10 years ago in the summer of 2005. It didn't happen. And when I was going over it, actually, my wife reminded me that we had these notes. I had already decided to do the class. She said, you know, you did notes on this a long time ago. I said, where? And she found it. And I said, subhanAllah. I said, good, now I don't have to do a lot of work. I'll just work with this. 10 years ago, in the summer of 2005, this class was planned. In another land, in another time, but it didn't. But Allah had not decreed it for that time. Naam. But Allah decreed it for this time. May Allah allow us to complete it. And we don't know the future. We don't know what Allah has decreed. So, the Prophet ﷺ says, know that whatever has befallen you could not have passed you, and whatever passed you could not have befallen you. This hadith requires some explanation, and it will require some time, but we'll just say, like in brief, that we should know this hadith came in a lengthy narration. It is said that the Prophet ﷺ, said, إِنَّ أَوَّلُ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى الْقَلَمُ ثُمَّ قَالَ اُكْتُبْ فَجَرَى فِي تِلْكَ السَّاعَةَ بِمَا هُوَ كَائِنْ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ يَا بُنَيَّ إِن مُتَّ وَلَسْتَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ دَخَلْتَ النَّارِ. In this narration, it is reported that Al-Walid ibn Ibadah ibn Samit, and he went to his father when his father was sick and perhaps dying, and he said to him, teach me something or tell me something. And the matter that he discussed with him was qadha wal qadha, and he narrated, he said, I heard from the Prophet ﷺ that the first thing that Allah created was the pen. And some of the understanding of the scholars said when Allah first created the pen, and there's difference of opinion about this. Is this word al-qalam, is it marfu'un qalamu or mansubun qalama? يعني أول ما خلق الله القلم قلما أو قلمو, يعني the meaning could be a little bit different. يعني when Allah first created the pen, or the first thing that Allah created was the pen, he said to it, write, and then it wrote everything that will happen up until the hour of judgment. يعني everything that will happen until يوم القيامة. Then the companion of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم عبادة بن صامت رضي الله عنه, he said, oh my son, if you die without believing this, and you're not upon this belief, then you will have entered the hellfire. Yani his statement here, the statement of Ubadah radiallahu anhu, is to make us to know the importance of this belief in qadr wa qadha. Yani the importance of believing in it and the danger of disbelieving in it. That whoever dies without believing in this, then they are guaranteed to be in the hellfire. Why? Because whoever dies without believing in this, they are a kafir. They will have died as a kafir. The next hadith that the Shaykh mentions, he says, the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, وَإِنْ أَصَابَكَ شَيْءٌ فَلَا تَقُلْ لَوْ أَنِّي فَعَلْتُ لَكَانَ كَذَا وَكَذَا وَلَكِنْ قُلْ قَدَرُ اللَّهُ وَقَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلَا. This is also a lengthy hadith. This is part of the hadith. When أصابك شيء, that if anything befalls you, يعني that you dislike, فلا تقول, do not say that if only I had done, يعني something other than what you done. يعني if you had done something different, لكان كذا وكذا, then it would have been such and such. يعني it would have happened differently. Don't say this. ولكن قل قدر الله, but rather say it is the قدر of Allah, or Allah has decreed it. قدر الله or قدر الله, that it is the decree of Allah, or Allah has decreed it. وما شاء فعل. This is a very important saying for a Muslim to learn. يعني that if some calamity or something that we dislike befall us, then we should say قدر الله وما شاء فعل. وقدر الله وما شاء فعل. We should say this, that it is Allah's decree. Allah has decreed it, and whatever Allah wills, He has done. And it is done. It is a fact. It must happen. Whatever Allah wills in His irada al-qawniya, al-qadariya, yani the universal will, those things that Allah has fixed that must happen, from that which He loves and that which He does not love, that which He is pleased with and that which He is not pleased with. But when He decrees it, in this decree and this, according to this will of Allah, al-irada al-qawniya, then it must happen. So we say, yani, this is the decree of Allah, and whatever Allah wills, He does it. He does whatever He wills. The beginning of this hadith also, yani, requires some examination, but we will not like go over the meaning of the whole hadith. But in any case, the beginning of this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said very beautiful words: "Al-mu'min al-qawi khayrun wa habbu ila Allah min al-mu'min al-da'if." Yani that the strong believer, al-mu'min al-qawi, not the one who do a lot of push-ups or lift a lot of weights, al-mu'min al-qawi, the one who is qawi in his iman, the mu'min who is strong in iman, is khayrun, is better, wa ahabbu ila Allah, and more beloved to Allah, min al-mu'min al-da'if, than the believer who is weak, the weak believer who has weak iman. Wa fi kullin khayrun, but in each of them there is khayr. Yani because both of them have some iman, right? So there's khayr in both of them. And the Prophet ﷺ also said in this hadith, احرس على ما ينفعك واستعن بالله ولا تعجز. احرس على ما ينفعك. Be eager, diligent in seeking that which is of benefit, that which benefits you. Meaning, in light of this discussion tonight, احرس على ما ينفعك. Yani don't depend that Allah has decreed good for you. Rather, eagerly seek that which is of benefit. And the most beneficial things are the things of the hereafter. A person might eagerly seek the things of this world and not get a lot of benefit. But the one who eagerly seeks the things of the next life will be successful bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. احرس على ما ينفعك واستعن بالله, and seek help from Allah. ولا تعجز, and don't feel incapable, like you are unable. Yani if you are eager and diligent in doing, in seeking out that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has directed us to, has guided us toward, has encouraged us with, or commanded us with, if a person is eager in doing so, in taking action, using the means, the legal means that Allah has legislated, and they ask for help from Allah, how can they be helpless? How can they feel that they can't do it? And if you do what you're supposed to do, and you ask Allah's help, you must be successful. And after this, then the Prophet ﷺ said that if you are eager in seeking that which benefits, and you ask Allah's help, don't feel helpless. And if, in that case, some calamity befalls you, yani something that you dislike, then do not say, if only I had did such and so, it would have been different. But rather say, it is the decree of Allah, and whatever Allah wills, He does. فَإِنَّ لَوْ تَفْتَهُ عَمَلَ الشَّيْطَانِ. For this idea of لَوْ, if, as though something that already happened could somehow have happened differently, this opens the door to shaitan, for shaitan, to cause you to question and to doubt the excellence and the perfection and the wisdom and the justice of what Allah has already decreed. And finally, the last hadith that the Shaykh mentions, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Kullu shayin biqadrin hatta al-ajzi wal-kaysi." That everything, is by the pre-decree of Allah. Even one's inability or one's ability. Yani inability to do something or the ability to do. Even this is by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This hadith is reported from Malik ibn Anas. And in some of the narrations, it's from Zayd ibn Sa'd, from Amr ibn Muslim, from Tawus, who said, أَدْرَكْتُ نَاسًا مِنْ أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُولُونَ كُلُّ شَيْءٍ بِقَدْرٍ. That I met some of the companions of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, and they were all saying, everything is by the qadr, by the pre-decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he said, then the narrator said, وَسَمِعْتُ عَبْدُ بْنِ عُمَرَ يَقُولُ. Yani this is what he heard from some of the companions of the Prophet, that everything is by qadr. But I heard from Abdul ibn Umar radiallahu anhu saying, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كل شيء بقدر حتى العجز والكيسي أو الكيسي والعجز. That I heard from the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم that everything is by the pre-decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even العجز, يعني the inability, or the case, يعني the ability. What does this mean? يعني some of the scholars said in explaining this hadith that it's possible that العجز here, it means what it appears to mean, that is عدم القدرة, person's inability to do something. You know, just general meaning, person doesn't have the ability to do something. But it has also been said that the meaning of ajzi here, it means that a person does not do that which is obligatory upon them to do. Or they say, I'll do it, yani, soon. Or they delay it from its time. That the meaning here might be ajzi, not that the person is not able to do, but they do not do that which is obligatory upon them to do. Or they say, I'll do it later. Yani, many times we find ourselves saying, soon, soon, tomorrow, later, inshallah. And we don't do it. If it's something that is of benefit, do it. Do it. Another possible meaning of the ajz, it might mean that it means the person is unable to do acts of obedience to Allah. Yani, like the kuffar and some of the Muslims who are unable to do the things that Allah has commanded us with. Or it might mean, this the general meaning in the affairs of this world and the hereafter, a person has the inability, incapacity of doing things. Al-Qais is the opposite of Ajj. It means al-Nashat wal-Hifq bil-Umur. Yani that a person is active. Yani they are energetic. They have the ability to do things and they have expertise and proficiency and mastery in doing things. That both of these conditions, the person who has inability, who doesn't have the ability to do things, and the person who is full of energy, who is energetic and active and has the ability, who is proficient and effective and efficient and mastering in doing things, both of these conditions are by the decree of Allah. Yani that the person who is unable, their inability has been decreed by Allah, and the person who is proficient, their proficiency is decreed by Allah. And of course, as we go through this this topic, then we will come to know that by decree of Allah, we do not mean that Allah has yani forced a person to be incapable, to be disobedient, to be a kafir, and they had no choice in the matter. Rather, we know that the decree, pre-decree, means that Allah knew that when He sent prophets and messengers and people to guide, to show the difference between truth and falsehood, and the right way, the straight path, and the deviation, He knew that He gave the people the ability to understand the message, to understand the guidance, and He gave them the ability to accept it and to act upon it. He knew that in spite of that, some people would not accept it. They would not believe. They would not obey. So pre-decree doesn't mean Allah has forced the person to be a kafir. He forced the Muslim to be disobedient, to not pray. Rather, Allah knew that people would do like this. And He wrote it. He recorded it. And He wrote it and He recorded it. But the people are responsible because they have the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. The guidance has been delivered by the prophets and messengers. And it's incumbent upon the people to listen to the message, to accept it, and then to use the ability that Allah has given to act upon it. So whoever decides not to, then they are responsible for their own being. This is what we want to discuss this evening. If there's any questions, we have a few minutes. I mean, really a few minutes, 2 or 3 minutes before the adhan. Any question about what we talked about tonight, especially? And inshallah, some of the issues related to this obviously will come as we talk about the four levels, the knowledge, the writing, the will of Allah, and the creation, that Allah is the only creator. Some of these things will be clarified as we go through these levels, but what we discuss tonight, if there's a question. Qadr and Al-Qadha. Naam. Al-Qadr, Qaf, Dal, Ra, and Al-Qadha. Qaf, Dad, Alif, Hamza. Naam. You didn't get it? Meaning?
One is
a pre. Yeah, okay. In brief, we can say that the Qadr, right? Mm-hmm. That's spelled with Qaf, Dal, Ra. Qadr. This means the Allah, His deciding, determining, establishing, pre-decreeing. His pre-decree or pre, as some people say, predestination. And in pre-measurement, He decided 50,000 years before He created the heavens and earth, He decreed these things to be. That's Al-Qadr. As far as Al-Qadha, it means that at the time that anything that He pre-decreed, when it's time to take place, then Allah causes it to happen. That's the Qadha. Naam. That's how Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen has explained it. Some scholars have explained it the opposite way. And some scholars have explained it differently completely. But in any case, that is the most clearest explanation that I have seen. And again, I'm saying that this explanation is probably the easiest one to follow and to understand, and probably some of the other explanations, yani, they can be merged somehow. But this is clear to me. Now,
is there a difference between
قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ and إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ? There's a difference. Naam, there's a difference, but there's not a difference in terms of can you say this or can you say that. Naam, there's a saying, this came in the Quran, this came in the Sunnah. A person can say either one, but there's a difference in the meaning. I mean, the literal meaning of قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ, it means that a person acknowledges that Allah, specifically in this language, that Allah has decreed this. And Allah does whatever He wills. The statement from the Quran, that meaning is understood from it, but not in those words. Yani when a person says inna lillahi, you can understand from that he's saying that I belong to Allah, and Allah is the one who allowed this to befall me. He's my master. He owns and controls everything. So if this has befallen me, I acknowledge that I belong to Him. He does with me whatever He will. So indirectly, a person is saying this is what Allah has decreed. But in that hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said in clear language, Allah has decreed this. In the ayah in the Quran, a person has to understand this meaning, that when you say inna lillahi, the meaning of this, you're saying that I am a slave of Allah and He is my master and He does with me whatever He wills. So what has befallen me, this is Allah's will. And then in the end of it, the person adds to this something that's very important. That is what? وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. That is, that this is the consolation for the Muslim. That if Allah has decreed this for me, Allah is also going to reward me if I'm patient with this. If I believe that He decreed it and I accept it and I'm patient with it, inshallah Allah will reward me when I turn to Him in Yawm al-Qiyamah. So there's an added meaning there, although the intent or the yani the essence of the meaning is yani it's the same. It's the acknowledgement that you know whatever has happened is by the decree of Allah and that I accept it. That's really the meaning of it.
Now, something befell that where Allah passed away, that she was given that.
Inna lillahi. Naam. Naam. May Allah reward me for this musibah that has befallen me and follow it with something better than it. Naam. That's an added meaning, right? I mean, the person is saying, they're asking Allah, it's understood in this ayah from the Quran, wa inna ilayhi raji'un. What's understood from that? That we're going to return to Allah for our reward. But in this hadith of Salama, the Prophet ﷺ taught them to say what? Oh Allah, reward me for being patient with this calamity. And, yani, follow it with something better than it. Person is asking for their reward that they're expecting when they return to Allah. And they're also asking Allah to, yani, give them something in replacement for it that's better than it. Now, and if a person believes this, it's easy for Allah. Yani, if Salama had one of the best companions of the Prophet ﷺ as a husband, Abu Salama radiallahu anhum. And she asked for better than that, and Allah gave her better than that. Then what are we asking for? We're not asking for the like of that. That's easy for Allah. So a person should learn the dua, and they should say it. You know, we should understand its meaning, and we should try to say it, especially at the time of being afflicted with a calamity at that moment. Now. O Salama, Allahumma ajurni fi musibati wa khlufli khayran minha. It's in the Fortress of the Muslim. I don't know what number, somebody can look it up, inshallah. It's in the Fortress of the Muslim. Yeah, it's there. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Do we have any dates for anybody fasting? If anybody's fasting, there's some dates here. Somebody has some dates there? Shadu an la ilaha illallah.